You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to John 1. I started something Sunday morning, which is nothing new. I'm starting stuff all the time. Hopefully it's mostly good stuff. But I started teaching Sunday morning on, do you know who you are? And I just briefly went over, in the natural, there are ways to prove who you are. I mean, you have documentation and birth certificates and passports and driver's license and so on and so forth that could tell us who you were, your name. And then, of course, however you were born, whether you were born into a Caucasian family, black family, Hispanic family, that's going to be your race. Those things really you don't have a lot to do with and you can't really change. Those are just natural things. And then, what you have can be proven also with documentation. I mean, there are things that you have in your household that maybe your house, your land, your car, so on and so forth, that you have title deeds on. You have receipts and certificates and so on and so forth that you could prove it. Ultimately, that's the legal proof, of who you are and what you have. And then what you can do, really, it's basically the same thing. You have resumes, certificates of courses you completed, maybe degrees of college, and so on, references that people could call up, training that you've had, and we could document that. But when it comes to who we really, really, really are, none of that really matters. Are you with me? In the scope of eternity, that has a lot to do with our part in this life and our short-term life here. But who we really are, whether we understand it, whether we know it or not, who we really are is who God says we are. Now, we may not have been taught that. We may not know that, but it doesn't change the fact that it is. All it changes is us benefiting from it. I mean, you can have all kinds of things, even legally, that's yours. If you weren't aware of, you couldn't benefit from them. Every year when we do our taxes, if you don't know the tax benefits, you can go year by year and be paying for things that you could have gotten a benefit, you could have got a credit for, a write-off for, and just because you were ignorant of it, they're not going to just give it to you. Hello. Sometimes you can have inheritances that you weren't aware of. You didn't know someone left you something. There's all kinds of unclaimed inheritances every year that pile up because people don't know. They don't have the documentation. They haven't been told. I think as Christians, a lot of times we go through what I refer to as identity crisis. We just don't know who we are. We're born again. We're saved. We've accepted Jesus. But we go through life like paupers. We go through life defeated. We go through life under the weather, under the circumstances, victims of this and victims of that, and we can rise above that. God has given us some wonderful promises concerning who we are, what we have, and what we can do. Now, in general, we all believe that. We'd all say, I'm a Christian. I believe I am who God says I am. We often make those confessions. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. But ultimately, you're going to have to get a little more specific than that. You're going to have to find out exactly what he does say and quote that scripture, and stand on that scripture. Are you with me? And get it, steep yourself and stain yourself in that scripture. Whatever it is that you're going through, if God says something opposite of what you're going through, what everyone's telling you, then you're going to have to fill yourself with his word. You're going to have to pray and keep it before your eyes. And then it will come alive to you. And as Jesus said, if you continue my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. So that puts the onus is on us. The monkey's on our back. The ball's in our court. It's like playing checkers. It's your move. Hello. We're waiting on God. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to find out what he says, to stand on what he says, to personalize what he says, and to make it happen. Amen? I mean, in one sense, you could say when you're standing on a word, you're making it happen, Captain. You're making it happen. There's three kinds of people in this world. There's people that make things happen, people that watch things happen, people don't know what's happening. Most people probably fall in that third category, don't know what's happening. Are you with me? But I think a lot of people are spectators. They just watch things happen. God has called us to make a difference. He's called us to make things happen. Amen? To make a difference in our family, in our marriage, in our children, our job, our neighborhood, our home, and so on and so forth. But you're going to have to find out who you are. Amen? In John's case, I'm going to try to hit this briefly because I know we went over this other Sunday. In John's case, they came to John in the first chapter and they asked, the Pharisees came to him, I'm going to paraphrase greatly here. came to him and asked him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not. He said, "I'm not the Christ." "Are you that prophet?" He said, "I'm not that prophet." "Are you Elijah?" He says, "No, I'm not Elijah." And then they said, "Who are you that we may give an account of you? What do you say of yourself?" That's important. What do you say of yourself? That's a good question. You know, John had it down. Hello. Now, John, of course, we know was the first Baptist. But beyond that, he had this down. Now, he really did. God bless Baptists. We're four Baptists. He said this in the 23rd verse. This is what he finally said. What do you say of yourself? He said, 23rd verse, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." In other words, John really found in the Bible where it spoke about him. He was the forerunner of Christ. And he began to confess and say with his mouth what God said about him. Now, you do that today, people might call you peculiar. They probably call John a little peculiar. But John fulfilled his destiny. He found his calling. He found his place. He found his identity. And you might say, well, how did he do that? He found it in God's Word. And he personalized it. And he confessed it. And he told people about it. Ooh, hallelujah. In essence, he said, if you take the particular thing he said out of here and just go into the general thing he said, "I am as the prophet said. I am what is written. I am what the Word says I am." Now, don't everybody shout at once just because I'm preaching good. But the day you find out what God says about you is the day you find out who you are. I don't know what your mama said about you. I hope she said some good things. I don't know what your daddy said. I hope he said some good things. I hope you had a good mama, and I hope you had a good daddy. But you know what? If you didn't, it really doesn't matter. What really matters is what God says. And if in fact, and praise God, they stood with you, and if in fact, praise God, you had good parents that encouraged you in the Word, well, more power to you. That's wonderful. I'm just confirming what they've told you. If they did not tell you that, I'm not here to attack them. We're not here to dig up the past or assess blame or, you know, look for somebody to blame here. Oh, come on, get over it. Everybody's got skeletons in their closet. Everybody comes from a dysfunctional family if you start picking it apart. But you know there's hope for us. The good news is you can overcome. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking about, I wish I'd have brought that out. I had a little thing I copied off. I got on email. I've gotten it several times over the years, but it says God can use you. You know, Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. Rahab was a harlot. It just goes right on down the list of all the people God used. You know, and it Peter denied Christ. Paul persecuted the church. Lazarus was dead. Hello. It's about as bad as it gets. And then, I mean, Lazarus was dead. But God raised him from the dead. Think about it. So your past, you got to get away from your past. You can't back into your future. Turn around, face your future. Face it with a word. Amen? And get a hold of who you are in God, who God says you are. Now, over in Romans 4, we went from there to Romans 4. Here we find Abraham doing the same thing, Romans 4 chapter. It gives us an account where Abraham really got in faith and believed God. You know, Abraham didn't really get in faith till he was 99. Now, he trusted God to some degree, and he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he went into the land of Canaan, left his family. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, is where God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and said he'd bless him. But when he talked about giving him a child, he really didn't believe God as he should have, because he went ahead and went into Hagar, a maidservant, and had Ishmael. And that was never God's plan. That was you trying to make something happen that, instead of believing God, trying to do it in the flesh instead of doing it by faith. Anytime you try to do something in the flesh instead of by faith, you have an Ishmael. And we know what Ishmael's done to us, just looking at the genealogy there. The Muslim world came out of Ishmael, and we've been paying for that sin for a long, long time. Not Arab people. Don't take what I said wrong. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be born again. We're not against Arabs. We're not even against Muslims. We're not even against Buddhists. We're not against anybody. Are you kidding? Anybody that comes to Jesus can be saved. We're not against homosexuals. We're not against adulterers. The homosexuality is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Are you with me? Living together is a sin. But we don't hate you. God doesn't hate you. In fact, if you'll come to Jesus, He'll forgive you and wash you clean, and you can get saved and live holy. Get right. We're not even against liars. If you've ever lied, we love you. We're for you. Now, but we're not for lying. We're not for sin. And we do stand against sin, but we are for people. You know, and I've said it before, I think the world needs to know what the church, they don't just need to know what the church is against, they should know what the church is for. What are we for? We're for people. We're for salvation. We're for recovery and deliverance and forgiveness and restoration. And the clarion call. Come to Jesus. Hallelujah. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, come to Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Jesus can wash you and cleanse you and put you back on your feet again. If you repent, we're not saying come and continue in your sin, but if you repent of your sin and come, He can forgive you and you can start a brand new life. Oh, hallelujah. And you know, you'll find out who you really are. You've been lied to all your life. You've been trampled on, stepped on, you've been bamboozled. But I'm here to tell you, God loves you and He's for you. And you got a bright future and a destiny. And heaven is your home if you'll come to Jesus. The gate is open. What are you doing in a prison? Come on out. Come on out. You can be free. Abraham realized at one point in his life, actually when he was 99, that's when God changed his name. That's when things started happening. When Abraham started seeing himself differently, Romans 4 chapter. He started seeing himself differently because he started saying something different about himself. Now, let's get a couple things straight here. I'm not talking about mind over matter. We're not talking about raising your self-esteem. We're talking about getting your confession in line with what God says. Getting the picture you have of yourself in line with what God says. This is not mind over matter. This is not positive attitude, positive confession, raising self-esteem. Now, it will do that. Sure, yes, you will see yourself in a much better light when you see yourself through God's eyes. But the ultimate source of truth, the ground of truth, the core, the base of truth, the foundation of truth here, it's not just feeling good, not just being better. The ground, the base, the core of truth has got to be God's Word. We've got to source this thing, see? Amen? Because our summations, our logic, our conclusions, what we believe is only as good as the sources we use. That's all. That's all. You can make all the conclusions you want to on all kinds of things that happen in the world, but if your sources aren't very good, you'll always come up with the wrong conclusion. Because you're only as good as your sources, that's all. You're only as good as the information that you get. That's why you got to know the truth. Well, I believe this, and I believe, well, I've been told all my life, I heard preachers say this. Well, now watch preachers now, or what? Don't believe me, believe the Bible. And always check out every preacher, me included, with the Word. Go back to the Word, find it in the Scripture, and get it in context. Why do you believe what you believe? Where is that? Have you found in the Word where it says about you? Or are you just taking somebody else's word about who you are? God told Abraham in this 4th chapter, 18th verse, well, actually 17th verse, He says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. God speaking to Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, Abraham believed God. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. I love that. That's what faith is, confession is. It's standing on the Word of God when it's not happening, when it doesn't look like it's apparent or evident, yet God says it and we're going to say it. Faith is not calling things that be as though they weren't. Faith is not denying things that are going on. Faith is calling things that be not as though they were. Faith is calling for something else. When we call for healing, we're not saying sickness is a lie or it's not real. Of course it's real. Of course it's there. Of course you feel it. It will kill you. Some of it will actually kill you if you don't get over it. We're not denying its existence. We're calling for healing that overcomes the sickness and the disease. We're calling for something that is not as though it were. We're not calling something that is as though it isn't. Are you listening to me now? We go out, we feed the dog, he's not in the yard. We call for the dog. Rover, hello. We call the dog. Now, you say, well, I just call it the way I see it. No, you don't. Whoever stands in their backyard and puts the food out there and says, the dog's not here, the dog's not here, the dog's not here. That'd be calling things that be as though they be, right? But who does that? Everybody says, Rover, come here. You're calling for the dog. Okay, well, that's another sermon altogether. Sometimes when we're saying God's word, we are calling the dog. I'm telling you, the dog's not there, okay? It doesn't look anything like what God says. But we're going to keep saying what God says because God's word is true, and we're calling those things that be not as though they were. Abraham, when God changed his name, he had to tell everybody, my name is Abraham, the father of many nations. He was 99 years old, had no children. Not by Sarah, and that's the promise had to come through her. And he was telling everybody at 99 years old, I'm the father of many nations. Now, don't you know he got some weird looks and strange looks about that? Because he's calling something that be not as though it were. He's calling for something, see. But he's not just doing it arbitrarily of his own will, just out of the blue. He's doing it according to what God said. That's the difference. We don't, as Christians, believe for anything. This is not a blind leap in the dark. We have a object of faith. This is not subjected to your desires, what you want or I want. It's objected. It has a basis for belief, and that's God's word. Now, once you find it, then you have an obligation to call for it, because that's the process. That's the way God did it. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You cannot complain about not being saved if you never called upon the name of the Lord. You can't say it's unfair because God say this person, say that person, say that person. Actually, he provided salvation for everybody. But only those that call receive it. Hello. Woo. Excuse me for getting stirred up. So he says here, 18th verse, and I'm just reviewing, y'all. Who, speaking of Abraham, contrary to hope, believed in hope. Against hope, believe in hope. Sometimes you just got against hope in the natural and believe in hope in the spirit. Against the hope in the natural circumstances, believe in hope in God's word. Contrary to any hope in the natural, sometimes there is no hope in the natural. Sometimes we run out of hope in the natural. Sometimes we lose all visible means of support. But we're Christians, we're believers. We always have invisible means of support. That's where we got it over the world, see? They only have visible means of support. When it runs out, they're done, stick the fork in. But when the visible means runs out for us as a Christian, we have invisible means of support. We're not limited to just the natural. We're not limited to just what we feel, what we see. We don't deny it. We know it's there. We live in the world too. But see, we're not natural. We're supernatural. Super is supra, from it's above. So to live supernaturally is to live above the natural. You know, I love saying that. I've said it many times. People ask you how you doing. You ought to say supernaturally. Because you're above the natural. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So it says here, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants or your seed be. So against hope, believed in hope that he might become. He believed that he might become. He believed that he might become. He believed that he might become what was spoken. Y'all see that? So you can run across the scripture, run across the promise, run across something very specific about you and your situation, but you have to believe in order to become it. You believe that you might become what's spoken. You have to be like John, I am who God says I am. I am that man. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as said the prophet Isaiah. Who am I? What do I say about myself? I say about me what God says about me. And I am that man. Oh, I love that. I think that's so powerful. I know T.L. Osborne tells the story. T.L. and Daisy years ago did missionary work. Used to go all over the world. And well, he still does. Goodness, he's still preaching. Daisy's gone on to be with the Lord. But I remember years ago he was preaching at Lakewood Church back when we were there a couple of years back. 26 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. But Anyway, he was ministering there. Brother Osteen used to have everybody come. Brother John Osteen, Joel's daddy, used to have everybody come through there. You know, Lester Sumrall, Kenneth Hagin came every year, twice a year he used to come, and Lester Sumrall. And I just cut my teeth on Lester Sumrall and Kenneth Hagin and John Osteen. And of course, he was our pastor for years. But T.L. Osborne would come, and he told the story, and it always ministered to me. It was so personal. I could just see what a turning point that would be in anybody's life, yours, mine, or anybody. He said they went over to India, I believe it was, and had crusades over there and just fell right on their face. I mean, nothing happened, and they just came back defeated when they first started as a young man, young evangelist. And he said he just began to steep himself in the Bible, and he got through the Word, and he said, you know, I would go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and I would see Jesus rise up out of the pages. And he says, you know, it impacted me. It stirred me. I wanted to share that. And I went all over the world trying that, and I wasn't getting any success. I mean, I was doing my best, but he says, the turning point of my life is when I begin to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I begin to see T.L. Osborne come up out of the pages of the Bible. I begin to see what God had done for me. And how that I was a changed man now. I was a Christian. I was a believer. I was somebody that could make a difference. Now, he didn't take the place of Jesus. That's not what he's saying. Because you will never take Jesus' place. But you've got to find your place in the Word of God. You've got to see yourself in here. And if it never gets to be personal for you, it won't do you any good. John 3:16 is useless to you if you don't make it personal. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son to whoever believes in Him. There's your part. If you never believe, if you never become that person that He's talking about when He says, whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, it won't help you one bit. You can lay it on your heart at night. Excuse me. You can lay it on your heart at night. You can lay it on your head at night. You can put the Bible in your pocket and carry it with you everywhere. But if you never believe that verse, if you never say, I am that person, I believe on Jesus, and make it personal, you will never become what has been spoken. Against hope, believe, and hope that He might become. See, and that's true to be saved. That's true after we're saved, to continue to walk the Christian life, to be successful as a Christian, as a believer, as a man, a woman, a husband, a wife, or whatever the case may be. Don't you buy the lie. Don't you devalue yourself and think that you're nothing. There's no magic formula. It's not people that succeed or not have genius powers that other people don't. Or they just have some magic about them, or they're just special people. That's the biggest lie ever told. They're just people. People that have decided to believe something, believe the Word, believe in themselves, or believe whatever the case may be. And of course, what we're saying here, the whole point of this is, you can make it. You can have a better marriage. You can be a better Christian. You can be a stronger witness. You can be used by God. You can. We're not all going to do the same things. Of course not. Thank God for variety. Thank God for different passions and gifts. But until you identify yourself. I was reading this other. Yeah, that was real good. You know, there's no shame in being poor. The shame is not trying to get out of it. There's no shame in being in poverty. The shame is not trying to get out of poverty. That's the shame. There's no shame in having sinned. Well, there's guilt, yes, because you sin. We all sin. But the shame is that you never repent and never come out of it. And you never try to come out of it. And you know, you hadn't been used by God. Okay, that's fine. Well, let's come out of that. Well, I feel like I'm in the first grade. That's all right. Everybody goes to the first grade. Let's go to the second grade. Let's go to the next class. Amen? Find out who you are. Start saying what God says about you and get a picture of you, of God's picture of who you are. God's image of you. That's so vitally, vitally important. Because every one of us count. He said, well, you don't know my background. Well, let me tell you something. You don't know mine. Hello. I mean, we could share war stories, but what's that going to get us? The bottom line is, who are we now? What does God say about us now? Every one of us have reasons in the natural for not making it. But see, we've got no reason in the spirit. Woo! Hallelujah. Well, the reasons, I guess we have excuses. We just, you know, the reasons we're not believing. But we can believe. Amen? Turn to Acts 10. I got so much I want to share tonight, not going to get through. We'll just stay with me for a little while here. I'll get you out at a decent hour. Is this helping you? Take it to heart. Take it personally. Take it personally. Take it personally. You hear all kinds of rumors that you take personally. You shouldn't do it. You got mad and upset because you heard somebody say somebody said something about you. Good Lord, you don't even know what they said after you heard it that many times, you know, through that many people, and you take it personally. You don't know the context of it. You don't even know if it's accurate. It's been handed down so many times. And yet we hear God's word, we don't even take it personally. God's word should be taken very personally. In fact, truth be known, if you don't take it personally, it's not going to help you. If you don't personalize it, it's not going to help you. If you don't personalize John 3:16, you can't get saved. If you don't personalize Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, if you don't make that personal, and if you don't with your mouth confess Jesus, and if you don't believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you won't be saved. In fact, you've got to take it personally. You've got to personalize it, and then of course you need to vocalize it. You need to confess it. The 10th verse says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Ooh, hallelujah. Amen. Confession is made unto. Confession is made unto. So we confess unto. We confess unto things. It all starts with the word, starts with what you say and what you pray. What are you saying over and over about yourself, about your kids, about your family, about your future, about your job, about the church? You know, what are you saying? Some people say, well, I know I shouldn't be saying that, but I'm just talking. Well, you're just confessing unto. Getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. Acts 10. This is an awesome story. I'd love to read the whole thing, but I'm going to have to paraphrase it for brevity's sake. But this is the story of Cornelius. I always have an affinity to this because my mother's name is Cornelius. Her middle name actually is Cornelius. Hazel Cornelius, incidentally. It's my mother's name. My dad's name is Kaufman Pearl. I call him KP. My brother's name is Lemoyne Kaufman. I've always called him Moen. My sister's name is Regina Inez. My name is Michael Wayne. Wow. I'm the baby. We ran out of weird names the time I was born. No, God bless my family. I love them. Chris, you need to edit this tape. But anyway. But here's Cornelius. He was an Italian guy. And it says here, 10th chapter, 1st verse, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian band or regiment. And anyway, the story goes on. He's a very devout guy. He gives alms, and he was well-liked amongst the Jews. He was a charitable man, prayed daily. And while he was praying, an angel appeared to him and told him specifically who he needed to get a hold of. And it's always so great when you think about that. The angel didn't tell him how to be saved. The angel told him who to get a hold of to find out how to be saved. Because it's not angels' jobs to preach the gospel. It's our job to preach the gospel. I mean, this would be kind of strange. Why would the angel just kind of make it so complicated, tell him where to go and who to ask for and have the man come back and preach to him? Why don't you just tell him right then how to be saved? Well, the angel, it's not their job to preach the gospel. That's our job to preach the gospel. Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. So he told him, he says, now, here's what you need to do, Cornelius. He says, you go down to Joppa, to the house of a man named Simon, a tanner, and ask for a man named Simon Peter. And he will tell you, he'll tell you words whereby you might be saved. Now you have to put it all together. He told him to go ask for Peter there later on. Peter recounts it in the 11th chapter, and he says exactly what I just said. He'll tell you words whereby you may be saved. And so he sends three men, two of his own men and a soldier, to go with him. And it's a pretty long journey. It must have been a day's journey because they spent the night when they got there. Then Peter went back with them the next morning to Caesarea. So all this is going on. These three men come up to Simon's house, the tanner. I always like to say they had tanning beds even back then. Isn't that amazing? But They tanned skins. That's what that was. And Peter was on the rooftop. That went over real big, like a lead balloon. Y'all got, you'll be rolling when you get a hold of that on the way home. Peter's on the rooftop praying, waiting for a meal, waiting to eat. And he's praying on the rooftop, and he falls into a trance. And the Bible says he saw a vision from heaven. And from heaven, he saw the sheet come down, tied up on the four corners. And wrapped up in the sheet are all these four-footed animals, unclean animals, animals that were not kosher, that weren't on the Jewish diet. Okay, and a voice from heaven saying, kill and eat. And Peter said, nothing unclean slipped these lips. Paraphrasing greatly here, stay with me. And then the voice came from heaven and said this in the 15th verse. The voice spoke to him again the second time and said this, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God is, now this is interesting, this happened three times. She came down. He's getting Peter ready for these three men that are at his door. Three times, three men, Gentiles, people that Peter had not preached to yet. This is chapter 10 of Acts, and they're still just preaching to the Jews. They still had a race problem going on, even then. I think that's fascinating when you think about it. And it took a move of God, a miracle, for God to open their eyes to preach to everybody. They wouldn't even preach to Gentiles. Wouldn't have anything to do with them. They saw them differently. They didn't see them the way God saw them. And they didn't say about them what God said about them. And Peter looked at all those animals and said, they're unclean, they're unclean. God says, what God's cleansed, you don't call unclean. The 20th century New Testament, I know you got one. 20th century New Testament says this about this verse. It says, God said, what God has pronounced pure, you must not call defiled. The Amplified says, what God has cleansed and pronounced clean, do not defile and profane regarding and calling it common and unhallowed or unclean. Wow. I need to read that again. What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, do not defile and profane by regarding and calling common and unhallowed or unclean. Y'all catch that? Now he's talking about what Peter and many of those Jews were saying about Gentiles, which is wrong. They could be saved like anybody. Right? And if they came with a hungry heart, and they came, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. That's one of the Beatitudes. If they came willing, longing, he'll satisfy the longing soul. And they cry out, Jesus died for everybody. But this is a revelation. I mean, they didn't have it. They didn't have it till then. I mean, this whole chapter is a very pivotal point in the preaching of the gospel. Because then they started ministering to Gentiles after this. They even called Peter in question because he went to that house and he preached to those Gentiles. And his own brethren called him in question about it. He says, what are you doing? We heard you went into a Gentile's house. Preach the gospel. And he recounted the vision and what God said to him. And he recounted what happened to him when he went, because he did go with them. As he was preaching to them, the Holy Ghost fell on that group of people. And this is just such a moving story, because Cornelius got his family and his close friends, had them all waiting when Peter arrived the next day. Because they spent the night that night, those three men did. They got up the next morning and went with Peter. And when he got there to their house, the Bible tells us there Cornelius was with his family and with his friends, his close friends. And he told Peter, he says, we're all here. He told him what the angel said. He said, we're all here in the presence of God, waiting to hear what we must do. Oh, man, it's just powerful. And Peter begins to preach to him about Jesus and how he died for their sins. And while he spoke to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them that believed. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues. And there were six people with Peter. He took some people with him, it says in here. The 11th chapter says he took six people with him. So you put it all together, and he had six of his own brethren that witnessed this whole thing, because he had to go back and give an account when it was all over of what took place. Now, here's what I get to. That's true about what we say about each other, no question. If God's cleansed somebody, they're clean. Hello. Past is over, it's done. They are who God says they are. And we got no business calling them common or unclean. Let me go a step further than that. We got no business calling ourselves common or unclean. Let me tell you a real simple practice, a real prevalent practice. And we're for churches. We're pro-church. This is not to blast anybody. Don't take any sermon that I give or preach or anything I say and go try to hurt someone or separate someone. We just want to help. We want to bring more light. Thank God for Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. I mean, you can pick your friends. You're stuck with your relatives. Are you with me? We're washed in the blood. We're Christians. But I think it's an error to call ourselves sinners saved by grace. Because I'm not a sinner. I was one. And I was lost. But now I'm a saint and I'm saved. I can sin just like I could do righteous acts when I was lost. But just doing something godly when I was lost wouldn't make me a saint. No more than when I sin, it makes me a sinner when I'm a saint. Are you with me? I'm not getting on eternal security. I'm not teaching on that. I'm just talking about the essence of who we are, our being. Who are we? What are we? What does the Bible say we are? Well, if God has cleansed me, has He cleansed you? Then I have no business calling myself unclean. Are we saved or are we lost? We have to say we're saved if we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. I cannot say I'm lost saved. I'm just saved. I'm not lost saved. I'm saved. I was lost. Now I'm saved. Now saints, the word God uses about me. Sometimes it's hard to get on your lips. It just seems almost sacrilegious to make the term, say the term. But it's the term the Bible uses over and over. If you take the book of Acts, where that's the new covenant, all the way through Revelation, and you take all of Paul's writings, what Paul said, and how he addressed the church people and addressed Christians, he always called them saints. He always wrote to the saints at Ephesus. He never wrote to the sinners at Rome. He wrote to the saints at Rome, the saints at Ephesus, the saints at Corinth. And even himself, he was a saint. One time, he talks about Christ dying for sinners, of who I am chief. He said that one time, but that's one time. He ever even said anything like that. The word sinner and sinners is only used 13 times from Acts to Revelation. And it's about lost people. It's always used about ungodly lost people. The word saint and saints is used 60 times from Acts to Revelation, and it's talking about the church. It's talking about you. It's talking about me. It's talking about the people at Ephesus, and the people at Galatia, the people at Corinth, the people at Rome. Are you with me? That's who we are. Now, I can sin, and I need to repent when I do. Are you with me? And if I say I have no sin, I lie and the truth's not in me. But I am not a sinner. Just like I can go paint a wall, but that would make me a painter. Anybody painted a wall in your home? Are you hiring out, contracting out now that you painted a wall in your home? Okay. The difference between professional and the ability to do that. There again, who are we? We are who God says we are. Now, why are we doing calling common and profane and unhallowed and unclean what God has cleansed? 1 Corinthians 15. We'll close out with this. This helping you? That's just a simple thing. I mean, we're just talking about, we can go even deeper into it. We're now the righteousness of God in Christ, according to what the Scripture says. I'm not the cursed of the law. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm not the lost. I'm the saved. I'm not the unrighteous. I'm part of the righteous now. Hello. I'm not part of the sinners. I won't even be judged with the sinners. The Bible says the sinners will be judged separate from us, the saints. I'm part of the saints. I don't know about you, but I joined another club. I joined the saints. I'm part of the saints now, not part of the sinners. Now, don't take that and go blast somebody with that. That's not what we're talking about. Because people have the most, the purest heart and the best intentions, and they've heard that, and you might have heard it all your life too. I'm not blasting you. I'm just saying examine it in light of what God says. Why do we say things like that? Where does the term, I'm a sinner saved by grace, come from scripturally? Where is the scripture that says that? Where in the New Testament does it say that you are a sinner now that you're born again, now that you're saved? That's the question, see. And that's what you need to ask yourself. Where do I identify that scripture? Where is that scripture that I'm identifying with?
Woo!
Man, that's powerful. That'll make you want to search it out and say, well, I've always heard that. Isn't that right? Isn't that supposed to be right? Well, where is that? I mean, Grandmama always said that. You know, cleanliness is acts of godliness. You know, that's in the Bible. No, it's actually not. But 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what Paul said here. I love this. He's talking about Jesus raising, being raised from the dead, being seen of the 12, or the 11, excuse me. And then he was seen of 500 brethren at one time. And then he says, last of all, 8th verse, last of all, he was seen by me also as one by one born out of time. You know, he was on the road to Damascus when he went to persecute Christians, the 9th chapter of Acts. Jesus appeared to him. That's what he's talking about. And at last, he was seen by Paul. Paul saw Jesus. That's just awesome. Jesus appeared. Think about it. 500 people saw him at one time. 500 people. And he goes on to say, the greater part are still alive today. The writing of Paul, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, this 15th chapter, he said the greater part of those 500 were still alive that saw Jesus after the resurrection. I always like to add this too. On the day of Pentecost, there were 380 Baptists and 120 Pentecostals. Anyway, God bless the Baptists. Boy, I'm going to get in trouble here because my best friends are Baptists. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, notice what Paul said. 9th verse, listen closely. He said, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But, 10th verse, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Good question you can ask yourself. What are you? Who are you? If you are what you are by the grace of God, then I can tell you right now you're not a sinner because you can't be a sinner by the grace of God. You can only be saved by the grace of God. Now, you may not be acting right. You may have forgotten what manner you are. And I would compel you to get off that road and to repent and get right with God and come back. Are you with me? In fellowship and so on and so forth. But I am what I am by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm not lost. I'm a saint. I'm not a sinner. Hello. Or, the only alternative here is, part of what I am is what I am by the grace of God, and part of what I am is what I am by something else. Did Paul make that distinction? He said, no, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He didn't say, I kind of am, kind of, partly, somewhat, whatever, you know. Well, you know, if you don't know, at least be vague. No, he wasn't vague about it. He was very absolute about it. He was very specific about it. Very, very, very black and white about it. He just said, this is it. I am what I am. In fact, he caught himself. He said, you know, I'm not even worried to be called one of the apostles. I persecuted the church of God, but... You know, when somebody says, but, that negates everything they just said. Because you don't say but unless you're going to change what you're saying. Oh, I know that, but you're fixing to tell me something totally different now. You're fixing to negate what you just said. You caught yourself. But, you know, I love that teaching Brother Olson did years ago. But God. Yeah. Oh, we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. But God who is rich in mercy. But God. Changed everything. See, but changed everything. I'm the least of all the apostles. Not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. See, he caught himself. That was the past. That was the old Paul. That wasn't the Paul speaking at that moment. And he realized that just for a moment there, maybe he was digging too much in that past. He had to stop that. No, wait a minute, hold. But I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, yes, I remember when I was a sinner. I remember when I was lost. I remember those things I did. And I'm ashamed of those things. I'm not proud of those. They're not funny. They're not stories I share for everybody to laugh at, because I'm, you know, a lot of people do that. They get saved and they just laugh about all their sins that they committed. It's a shame. I'm ashamed of what I did before I was saved. But you know, the good news is I'm not that person anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to his Son and given us the ministry of reconciliation. I love that. So, who am I? Who are you? Well, I hope we are who God says we are. Now, it'd be a good study to go in there and see what the grace of God has done. Whatever the grace of God has done for you or me is what you are, because you are what you are by the grace of God. If you've been cleansed, if you've been saved, then you don't need to, by calling yourself not saved or calling yourself lost or calling yourself no good or loser. I got tickled. I heard Brian did that to Trace the other day at school. He got out at school and he went loser or something like that. And Trace said real loud in front of all of his friends, "Oh, love, you love me. Oh." Of course, Brian's going, well, we're not losers. We're not lost. We're not going to hell. We're saved. We're saints. And the Bible even gets very, very strong, even stronger than that, and says we are the righteousness of God. If you want to go through the Scriptures, which we don't have time to tonight, maybe we'll get into it later. But I would challenge you to get in the Word. Find out who you are. Square your shoulders up. Get a spring in your step. And start walking, talking, living, praying, believing like a Christian. Because that's who we are. And I believe the church, not this church, International Outreach Church, the church as a whole, I believe is going through an identity crisis and has for quite some time. We've just forgotten who we were. We're not doing what God told us to do. We don't believe we can do what God tells us to do. We don't believe God's still doing the same things anymore. We've forgotten who we were. God hadn't changed. We have. And we can turn that back around. Amen?